Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
Here's where we're at. We're going to finish our series today that we're calling Space. And really what it is, it's lessons that I learned on my sabbatical. I just got back from an 8-week sabbatical, gosh, about a month ago now, right? But a sabbatical is this, it's the gift of space. You take work out of the equation, and then you have all this space to kind of meet with God and see what you want to do with your space. So the question I've been asking every week is, what are we doing with our space? Do you ever wonder, like, where your time went? You can actually find out exactly where your time went. How many of you have an iPhone? Raise your hand. The other kind of phone, raise your hand. Yeah. If you have an iPhone, you go to settings, and then you click on screen time and just enable screen time. Yeah, I just, some of you are shaking your head like, I don't want to know. It will give you a minute breakdown on how long you spend on each of your apps. Yeah, you don't want that, do you? It's funny, the Android, it's called digital well-being. Isn't that funny? That the insinuation is there's some digital not well-being, right? Now, I would dare you, just try this. Just turn it on for a week. Because all of us, we kind of go, I wish I had more time. Where does all my space go? And we're like, we just don't have enough time to live the life that we really feel like God wants us to live. And well, maybe the truth is we spend a lot of time doing things that will never satisfy us. And so just this week, call into question, what am I doing with my space? You can find out if you download those. Okay, so the critical question for us today, what are we doing with our space? We're in this series, and we've been in Psalm 23 for all of these weeks. So grab your Bibles. I want you to open to Psalm 23. This is maybe the most well-known Bible verses in history. Like, everybody knows this. If you're new to the Christian faith or new to coming to church, I bet you've heard this before. We're going to read it together. It'll show up on the screen here. And I want you to read it out loud, all right? Just look at the screen. Read it with some enthusiasm, all right? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? We are going to focus on just 12 words here. It's these. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Maybe that describes your Thanksgiving. I hope not. So David is the writer of this psalm, and he seems to depart from this sheep shepherd metaphor, right? Because you don't invite a sheep to a table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What he's imagining is that God has prepared a table for him. He's prepared a feast for him. I just didn't want to pass up the opportunity. If we're going to talk about God preparing a table for people in the presence of my enemies, I thought I'd just prepare my own table. And let's just have a little feast. Well, I might have a little feast. I don't know if you're going to have a little feast. My table, I mean, there's bread, right? Because come on, carbs. Let's go. Artichoke jalapeno dip, right? Come on. If you're old school Baptist, a bottle of grape juice. If you're not, a bottle of wine. cranberry wrapped with cheese on the inside, with some Parmesan crisps. I don't know if you've ever had this. It is honey ginger white balsamic vinegar. Come on, seriously, it is so good. So listen, this might not be your feast. This is my feast, so back off, all right? Maybe you like, you know, whatever, cheeses and meats, organic cranberry sauce. Now, this is the one I could find, but I prefer the one in the can. You know, when it comes out of the can, it just, it keeps its shape. I don't know what's in it, but there's I don't know. Fruit, because they say it's healthy for you. I'm a dessert guy. So there's tiramisu here. And I like bread too, but my favorite bread is an apple fritter. And chocolate cake. And how many are whipped cream fans? Yeah, right? I mean, like, this is my feast. And if I really went all out, there'd be a ribeye. I just didn't have enough room. And mashed potatoes, like ribeye over turkey any day. You all can enjoy your dry turkey this week. Good luck with that. David is writing, and he has this figure that of God that he calls a good shepherd. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you might think, like, is this really what he's intending to write about? It feels a little extravagant, but here's what's interesting. The very next verse, it says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. What does that mean, anoint your head with oil? David was the king. He had his head anointed by the prophet Samuel so that David would know that he was chosen as king. Here's what I want you to know today. There's a seat at the table for you. God chose you to have a relationship with him, and he's prepared a table before you. My cup overflows is what it says. You see, when God sets life before you, it's meant to be abundant. He's not stingy. He's not cheap. He's not mean. He has an abundance of goodness for you. When Jesus came, he said, I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. I just don't think we know how generous God really is. Now, you might look at this whole thing and be like, that's just a symbol of gluttony on that table. There's a guy who writes a book. His name's Louis Giglio. He's a pastor. He writes this book called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. This is what he writes about this feast. It's not an invitation to gluttony. It's a true feast that satisfies your deepest longings. On the table is the kind of meal that makes you feel full and free at the same time. See, it's not about food. It's about experiencing God's goodness for you. The table's a metaphor for life with God. And we learned in week one, sometimes God leads you through these times of amazing peace, right? Green pastures, quiet waters. And then there's other times where God leads us through really dark valleys, and we learned about that last week. So here's what I want to ask, two questions. Here's the first one. What's the table that God prepared for us? Okay, David is a Jewish man, and he's writing to a Jewish audience. So you have to ask this question. If this is in Psalm 23, how would a Jewish audience, how would they hear this? You've prepared a table before me. The table, here it is, number one, in your notes. The table represented an invitation to a close relationship with God. Here's what he means. This table right here, there's a seat here for you, David. Scott, there's a seat here for you. There's a seat at the table that God is inviting you to have this relationship with him. Now, every Jewish person would know this story. You've read the book of Exodus or watched Disney's Prince of Egypt, okay? They leave Egypt in this Exodus, and they go from Egypt to this promised land, and they go through the desert, and God sustains them with water, and he sustains them with bread that they call manna. But along the way, he says this, I want you to build me a tabernacle. It's literally a tent It's portable so that it can move around. He said, the tabernacle is going to be the place where you can go and meet with me. Here's what he says. This is Exodus 25, verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. And then he says this, make a table of acacia wood, and on that table put the bread of the presence. That's what he calls it. It's the bread of my presence on this table to be before me at all times. And it's interesting that the table, he gives us the measurements. It's 3 feet long, just about this size, 1.5 feet wide, and 2.5 feet tall. The place where God's presence was, and he said, whenever you need to meet with me, you can meet with me. He's like, make sure there's a table there and make sure that there's always bread on the table. Now, it's interesting, as they went from Egypt to this promised land in Israel, once they had this permanent home, they built a permanent place called the temple. And the temple was the place where they could always go and meet with God, and God said, my presence will always be there. And David writes, you prepare a table before me. And every Jew would have understood this was God giving David a seat at the table of his presence. It's the invitation to spend time with God. This table is still the invitation for you to have a real, authentic relationship with God and spend time with him. The table was also this second thing. It was also the symbol of what our lives would be like in heaven. I could just tell you like, oh, that's what it represents. But let me walk you through this so that you get the richness of it. The people of God, after they were in Jerusalem, they started disobeying God. And God's like, okay, you want to do life without me? Let me show you what it's like. We called it the exile, where they got conquered and shipped off. Right before this happens, Isaiah, this prophet, he says this, he gives them this promise. God will prepare a rich feast for his people. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast of food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. And then it goes on to say this, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. Remember, they were gonna be living in this land and conquered. They were gonna be suffering. He's like, listen, there'll be a day when I'll wipe away every tear and there'll be a great feast. Do you remember reading that somewhere else? It's actually in the book of Revelation, the second to last chapter in all of the book that describes heaven when Jesus comes back. The writer, John, says this, when Jesus returns, he will wipe away every tear and we will sit down at this great feast and banquet with God. Not only did John write about this, Jesus talked about it. Listen to this. He said, people will come from east, west, north, and south, and they'll take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jewish people believed this, that there was this, heaven was like a feast at the end of time. He also gave this warning, said there'll be some who make it to the feast and there's some who will not be allowed to enter the feast. And then he tells his followers this in Luke 22. He says, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father has conferred on me so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. What's he saying? There's a seat for you. There's a seat for you at the table, but you have to accept it. So it's not just about like, okay, in the Old Testament, it was this presence of God. And in the end, it's gonna be this place in heaven. That's what the table represents. Number three, so how do you know you have a seat at the table? Here it is. The invitation to the table comes only from Jesus. He said this, listen to this, in John 6, Jesus is, he had done miracles where he would like break bread and have small loaves and feed thousands of people. He makes this statement. He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. It's that invitation to the feast. He's saying the bread on the table symbolically is me. Only through me will you have this feast. And you're like, well, literally some people were like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Like, you're the bread? So we got to like, literally someone asked in the Bible, do we have to eat your flesh? I mean, that's disgusting. He's like, you guys just don't get it. But then the night before he was going to go die on the cross, he picks up bread and he breaks it. And he said, let me just read this to you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. He had given thanks. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said this, take and eat. I'm the bread of life, but I'm going to give you this as a symbol. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. He said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This bread represents his body that was broken on the cross. They didn't understand the cross. They didn't know he was going to die the next day. And he's like, this cup represents my blood of this covenant, this relationship that I'm offering you. These two things are the ticket, the way that you get a seat at the table. What is this table that God's prepared for us? It's about having a relationship. It's about his presence. It's about a place in heaven. But it's also, when he says, I'm the bread of life, he's the way that we get this seat. So here's what's interesting. This seat for you was not free. It was paid for. It'd be one thing to be like, oh yeah, here, just come to the table. No, no, no. This was paid for by his death. Because in the scriptures, it describes this, that God didn't just forgive us. He paid for our sins by putting our punishment on his son on the cross. But it's interesting. This is not just about heaven. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters. It's always about the present, right? So when he says, you prepare a table before me, he's saying right now, he has a table for you and a seat for you. And if you have a relationship with him today and you say yes to them, to Jesus today, that's what you get in eternity. I think David is saying between now and heaven, there's a life that you can live in relationship with God. That's what the table is that he's prepared for you. And you have to do something with that. You can accept it or reject it. So there's an interesting question here. If that's the table, who are the enemies around our table? I thought this verse was so weird. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Dude, if I was putting the table out, I wouldn't put it around my enemies. I'd put it in a calm place. I'd put it on the beach, to be honest. I'd put it in the mountains. I mean, I'd put it someplace where there's absolute peace. And he's like, no, I'm going to prepare a table before you in the presence of my enemies. So who are the enemies that are around your table? Here's the first one. It's people. I mean, David writes a lot of the Psalms, and whenever he writes the Psalms, he's like, hey, God, I have these enemies. They're coming after me. It's never like the devil or evil or demons. It's people who are coming after him. If God set a table for you in the presence of your enemies, who are your enemies? It's people who have harmed you, and don't miss this part, and who you've harmed as well. I mean, none of us are innocent in a conflict. So around your table are people who have wronged you, opposed you, people who have done you wrong. But these are also people that when you think about them, you're a little embarrassed at what you said, at what you did. Let me see if I can make sense of this. If Jesus is like, hey, listen, I got this feast for you. Come enjoy it. And you're like, awesome. And you go to take a seat, and you're looking around, and like your enemies are there, and you're like, oh, I'm not sitting down. This is not safe. I've got enemies. These are people who've come after me, who've hurt me. And like, some of them, I'm embarrassed of what I said and did to them, right? And so you go to sit down, and you're like, okay, here we go. And you start to eat, you're with Jesus, and you're like, your enemies are distracting you. Here's what I mean. Have you ever had a fight with someone? And then for the next 3 days, all you did was like, go over it in your mind again and again and again. Am I the only one who does this? No? Okay, good. I was like, I'm weirder than I ever thought. Your enemies, for you to take this seat here, you may be distracted, bitter, or ashamed. And it's hard for you to sit with Jesus. Hang on to that. That's just the first enemy. There's two more. honestly, it could just be evil. It could be Satan, who's a tempter, a liar, and a condemner. Here's what's interesting. Peter, maybe the number one disciple of Jesus, he wrote this in 1 Peter. He said, "Be alert, be sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." It's back to the sheep shepherd metaphor, right? Like, here's these sheep, and Satan's like a lion. He's prowling around waiting to devour people. Now, that's not physical, right? But spiritually, to hurt us. Satan has three main weapons. Here they are. He's a tempter. He will whisper in your ear things like, "That banquet, it ain't that great. Life is better at another table. God's really not that good. No one really has fun at the table." And he entices you to believe that life is better without God. He actually entices us to believe that you know who really should be in charge of your life? You. Because you know what's good for you. He's a tempter who wants you to choose life without God instead of taking your seat at the table. So after being a tempter, he's a liar. He's gonna tell you that you're actually not worthy to sit at the table. You don't deserve to sit at this table after all you've done. Here's what's crazy about Satan's lies is that they're kind of true. He takes a little bit of a truth and he twists it just enough. What's the truth? The truth is you're not worthy to sit at this table. Neither am I. None of us are. Nobody is. To have relationship with God, it's the admission of the only way I get to sit with Jesus is to admit and accept forgiveness because he paid for my sins by his death on the cross. You're right, Satan. I'm absolutely unworthy, but he thought I was worth it, and so he paid for my sins. I'm loved by God. See, he takes a little truth and he gives you just enough to kind of stick it to you and lie to you about it. The whole truth is that you're loved by God. Love so much that he paid for you. He's also a condemner. Once you've done wrong, kind of bought into the lie, he's gonna say to you, "You can never change. You're unworthy. You're actually unlovable." You may feel this. You may feel undeserving. You could feel afraid or maybe just uncertain about your seat at this table. And that's because you have an enemy around you. Here's the third enemy. And it's the thing that I think we have to fight more than anything else, and it's this. It's your thoughts. It's what goes on in the space in our heads. There's a battle in your mind to believe who the Bible claims you are. See, we fail to see ourselves the way that God sees us. We become our own worst enemy. Here's a couple of examples. I'm just gonna give you some phrases that are not true. Maybe you've heard this. "Listen, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Really? You've heard that, right? It's a lie. It's not true. When you first met Christ, yeah, you just were a sinner saved by grace. But over 40 times in the New Testament, they don't refer to you as a sinner saved by grace. They refer to you as a saint. Saint. Look at the people down your row. You're like, wow, saints. That's what saints look like. What does it mean? It's someone who's chosen, who's holy before God, not because of who you are and what you've done, but what Christ has done for you. How about this one? You've heard, maybe this is a popular one in the Christian world. "I'm just one beggar helping another beggar nowhere to find bread." Where in the Bible are you called a beggar? He's like, no, you're not a beggar. I have a feast set before you. I have a table prepared for you in the presence of your enemy. But your enemy is your mind. You're like, listen, if I just barely get into heaven, I'm good with that. I might smell a little smoky getting in, but at least I got in. You're not a beggar. God has given you everything that you need for this Christian life. How about this? "My heart is deceitful and cannot be trusted." And I even got a Bible verse to prove it. Here it is. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Have you ever said that about yourself as a Christian? Not true. That description is for someone who does not know God. And yet you're like, yeah, I just think bad things and I just can't trust myself. Listen to this. In Ezekiel 36, 26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your old heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's trying to say this. I'm gonna give you a brand new heart to feel the things that God feels and to start thinking about yourself as God thinks. And yet we just, I'm just not worth it. How about this? I just don't have the power to change. True. You don't. I don't. I mean, I have some habits, guys. Come on. You got some habits that we don't want to talk about here. We're like, I can't change. Well, that's actually true. But by the power of God in us and by building a relationship with God, he will change us. It says this in Romans 13, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning put him on every day. I'm going to be more like Christ today. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Just kick that to the curb. And he says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, so many people think that the Christian life is like, hey, here's the rules, follow the rules. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is this. Develop this relationship, take a seat at the table, enjoy who God is, and you will become more like him. You're not there to change yourself. Let him transform your heart. It's more about intimacy with Jesus than it is about rule following. There's this verse, I'll just read this to you. It says, we demolish arguments. Get this. The things we think, we're gonna demolish them and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. What's that mean? Every argument that doesn't agree with the scriptures, we're gonna take it captive, every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Are there things you think about yourself that actually are not true because they don't agree with scripture? Here's three lies that I think sum this up. You believe you're nothing more than broken, confused, or busy. You're not too busy, and you're not too broken, and you don't have to be too confused if you're putting your head in the Word of God. I know when we're so busy, some of us look at the feast and go, awesome, can I get a to-go bag? Because we want the feast, but I don't know if we want the relationship. Like, hey, Jesus, thanks for the invitation. It's not an invitation to feast at a table without God and just have all these good things in life. You hear me? It's an invitation to enjoy the relationship as we feast. But some of us are like, yeah, I just want all the good things in life. And so give me a to-go bag. I just don't want the Jesus thing. And you miss the point. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Can I just ask this question to wrap up? Why would God put our table, this feast, this beautiful thing, why would he put it in the presence of our enemies? Let me give you four answers. One, it's because that's where we live. We live in the presence of our enemies, so the table is God meeting us in our mess. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't gotta get things right. He just says, come and sit with me. The second is this. I think it's an invitation to people who don't know Jesus. And this is what I mean. I mean, the mission of our church is displaying the irresistibility of Jesus so that lives are transformed. And so if I'm gonna sit with Jesus and my enemies are gonna be in proximity to me, what happens when my enemies hear me worship and hear me sing and watch me go to church and watch me forgive, maybe even them. And all of a sudden, they're like, that life is different. I want that life. There's something about that I don't understand. But Jesus' name is continuously attached to it. And so what if your enemies actually become your family in Christ at one point? The third is this. The table's a reminder that we need Jesus' help every day. It is not easy to live around our enemies, is it? And so every day we're like, Jesus, I'm gonna need some strength, some grace, some help. And so we live in dependence on him. The fourth is this, the table among our enemies is a challenge that matures our faith. I think when we have enemies, it gives God a chance to show up and show off and help us. And every time we see God's handiwork, I think we trust him a little bit more. So there's a seat at God's table for you. What do you want to do with it? What will you do with the seat that God's prepared for your table? See, I think sometimes instead of experiencing it, we just read about it. Reading the Bible is awesome. I have this app on my phone. Just give you this last illustration. It's called OnX Hunt. I use it to go hunting. The first one, like, it'll look like this on my phone. Okay? There's like waypoints on there. Those are all places that I was at on my hunt during my sabbatical. You can even zoom in to see the exact trees that I've stood next to. But listen, the app is not the same experience as the land itself. This is what I mean. The app doesn't give you the scope and the magnitude of those mountains. I was like, oh, we could walk up those mountains and down those mountains, and then you go do it at like 9,000 feet elevation. The app isn't the same as standing among the aspens at sunrise, feeling the warmth of the sun on your back and the frost drip from the trees on your face with an elk bugling in the distance. See, the app doesn't do justice to seeing a rainbow after you just survived a thunderstorm. The app doesn't describe the feeling you have of watching 50 elk run away from you. So disappointing. You got to keep up with my pictures here. There we go. Keep going. Keep it going. That's Austin, my son. Keep it going. See those elk right there? They're all running in the wrong direction. And the app will never substitute when you experience when you run into this guy right here. And the app is a poor substitute for the experience of walking up on an elk who is sleeping in the wilderness to take a picture with him. Go to the next one. Here's my point. You can just read a book, or you can just show up at church, and you never truly experience this relationship with Jesus until you say, I want to sit at the table that you've prepared for me. I want to walk with you. Jesus, let's do this together. And so it's interesting. Jesus said this, when you remember me, he told his disciples this the night before he died. When you remember me, here's how I want you to remember me. And we've been doing this for 2,000 years. When he took bread, he said, I want you to break this. When you gather together as my people, break this bread because this is the symbol of my body that was broken for you on the cross. And he took a cup. He said, this wine is my blood, the symbol of my blood, okay? It's not really blood. It's juice or wine. He said, but this shedding of my blood, this is the covenant that I've made with you, that I will never leave you. And so for 2,000 years, we've been eating bread and drinking juice as a reminder of what Christ, what it cost him so that we could have a seat at the table. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Our ushers are going to come around with these trays, and there'll be some bread in the center and some cups of juice on the outside. And they'll come down and pass those out real quick. And so as those come by, just grab a cup and grab a piece of bread. And I know normally we have like those little tiny ones that like have bread on one side. Not today, all right? This is real bread. As we do, just take one. And I will say this. You don't have to be a member of our church. There's only one requirement for you to do this with us. And that's that you've said yes to the seat at the table with him. That you've said yes to forgiveness. That you've said yes to his death. That you've said, yes, I want that forgiveness and I want that relationship with him. And so in this moment, as this comes around, I'm just thinking of this verse in Psalm 34:8 that says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, we can look at a feast and go, oh, interesting. That's what it's supposed to be like. But it's something totally different to say, I'm going to sit and enjoy this relationship. And if I'm honest with you, I know some of you have been Christians for a lot of years. And maybe you did take a seat at the table a long time ago. But it's been a long time since you've actually been honest and personal with God. That's this moment right here. And so listen, if you're not a Christian and you want to be, you're like, yeah, I need that. I believe that this is true. You're welcome to join us in this, but it requires this. for you to say, Jesus, I accept your death as payment for my sins, and I give my life to you. See, we don't just want to live with Jesus. We want to do our best to live like Jesus. So we live for him, with him, and trying to be like him. And so if you want to give your life to Christ, you're welcome to do that today, and you're welcome to take some bread and juice and do this with us. If you're not ready for that yet, totally fine. Keep coming. Keep talking to us about the questions that you have, and we're glad that you're here. And for those of you that, man, it's been a long time since you've been with him, just enjoy this moment with him. Maybe, just maybe, there's an adjustment that he wants you to make with the space in your life that he's given you. Maybe we need to create more space for him because he's prepared a table, a banquet for you, even in the presence of your enemies. So when this comes around, I'm invite you to take that piece of bread and take that cup of juice, and I'm gonna give you a moment just to be with God. And as you pray, talk to him. And when you're ready, go ahead and eat and drink, and we'll enter into a time of worship for a moment. So anyway, let's bow our heads and just pray. God, thank you for your body, and thank you for your blood. Thank you for your sacrifice. And Lord, I would ask and pray right now that I believe that you're wanting people to come to you. People who maybe have felt far from you for a long time, that they'd say yes to you. And I pray that they'd take their seat at the table. God, meet us in this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.